In the name of Lord Jesus, this is my last lesson with you. So, actually, I finished my lesson. I'm wondering if you have any questions here. Otherwise, I recap some of the main points that I did with you in the past few lessons. If you have any questions in particular that you want to ask? Okay, to go through with you what we have said before. What I said to you before, I'm very good at repeating myself, so I'm more than happy to repeat for your time. Okay. We turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We read verse 3 and verse 5. Right. I think this is one of the key passages that we always use to present our gospel here. Okay, because this chapter or this passage is first mentioned in Christ, and I think he has set the guideline for the blueprints for salvation very clearly. So, we're going to go through it again. Okay, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I said to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What I have not done is, actually we should make a comparison between the two verses, to see not the difference, but rather various expressions used here to denote the importance of being born again. Yeah. Okay. Now, if you look at verse 3, here it says, the last part it says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? Here it talks about not being able to see, right? Meaning, if a person is not born again, he is obviously not in the body of Christ, and so therefore he is blinded from seeing the kingdom of God. So it's quite clearly, if someone who is not born again, who is not gone through the process, sorry, I'm looking at myself. Okay, so he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now, if you look at verse 5, right, again, last part of verse 5, you say he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But obviously, there is a difference between seeing and entering. Okay, now, so if a person is not born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. And if you look at the emphasis of Jesus, it's very clear, like we have said, the word of Christ, the word of Jesus is authentic. But in order to lend extra emphasis to the importance of being born again, right, the phrase that most assuredly, or in another translation, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Okay, and Jesus here he says, "Unless," meaning that is the only way. There is no other way. Okay, so it's like to me it's like a kind of triple confirmation, triple. Right? The statement itself is authentic, and the phrase most assuredly, and the way the description is worded, right? Tells us that there is only way, being born again is the only way by which we can enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So I think if you want to stress the importance of born again, probably you can look at it this way. You want to allow your listener to understand how important it is. Okay? By just looking at the statement here made by Christ. Is that okay? Yeah? Now, you know, I remember I asked you a question. Because I think the entire chapter, you know, does not use the word baptism. Okay? For us to say that here, to be born again, to be born of water, refers to baptism. How would you back it up? How do you know that born of water refers to water baptism? Because baptism is not mentioned. Remember, we talked about rebirth in hey, tonight is supposed to be a test. I slipped my mind. Okay, you know, in 1 Peter, is it what? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, yeah. It's about being born again. And then towards the end of the verse, it says, well, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, in a way, but the starting point of being born again is closely connected to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the only possible time, yeah, in which we can participate in the resurrection of Jesus is during baptism. Right? I'm talking about, you know, while we are still alive. Obviously, we believe that when he comes again, we shall be raised together with him. Yeah. If we and fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, meaning if we died in the Lord. Okay, so by using 1 Peter, you can see the connection. Right? Now, this is how you explain things, and not to explain, you know, things out of context. Okay, now if we said, born of water, to be born of water refers to the baptism of water. Water baptism. Thank you. Okay. Water baptism or the baptism of water, yeah? I have a reason to phrase it in this way. Baptism of water. Now, the second part of being born again is what? Born of the Spirit, am I right? So, it obviously refers to baptism, what? Of the Spirit. You get what I'm saying? Okay? Yeah? Now, I think sometimes you have to reason it out for yourself, yeah? Only in order to explain things clearer to, you know, whomever you preach. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, so, born of water, yeah, from our reasoning based on 1 Peter refers to water baptism. Baptism of water, right? We can quite safely say that born of the Spirit actually refers to baptism of the Spirit. Now, then you can question yourself, at which point in time does the baptism of the Spirit take place? Okay, then you need to look at that. 1 Peter 6, or Jesus 6, brother. Return to Acts of the Apostle. Return to Acts of the Apostle. Chapter 1, okay. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 1. Now, we read verse 5, yeah. Verse 4 and verse 5. And be assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, verse 5. But John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay, born of the Spirit, I mean, born of water is the baptism of water. And born of the Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. And this occurred for the first time on the day of Pentecost. You understand what I'm saying? Right? This is how, put it in, this is how we can explain our belief in context, also how we can defend our belief. Right? Now, you know, sometimes we can be drawn away by persuasive arguments, right? But I think if you know how to explain our own belief clearly, then we will not be, you know, misled. Is that okay? So, born of water is baptism of water, and quite clearly, born of the Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And when does that happen? So, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, yeah, it refers to the what? Receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that can be seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. Okay? Is that right? But we move on to it. Okay, any question on this?
The other verses.
Okay.
Are there other verses?
Which one?
I mean, that also prove the same thing. Or is it just this?
The last part then.
Yeah.
Yes. Acts chapter 10. Chapter 11, yeah? You know, after Peter returned from meeting Cornelius and his family, when he was in Jerusalem, he was questioned, you know, as to why he mingled with Gentiles and people, because they were considered unclean. In the eyes of the Jewish people. Now, if you look at verse 15, yeah? 15 and 16, right? Now, 15 and 16, and here Peter explained himself, right? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now, 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, actually, this is a citation, a quotation from what? From it. It's similar to the one mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And that is a quotation from Matthew chapter 3, if I remember correctly. Is it not? Yeah? Is it not from Matthew? Let me see. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit from now. That is Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry. Okay, so Acts chapter 11, verse 16, yeah, is a quotation from it. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, okay? Let me see that. So it refers to what? The receiving of the Holy Spirit, is that also? Yeah? Acts 1:5, and then Acts chapter 11, verse 15, yeah?
16.
16, sorry. Okay, 16. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit here refers to what? Receiving of the Holy Spirit. Receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. Hello. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, we go on. Now, I think the main focus of baptism is what? For the forgiveness of sin, yeah? Is it also? The main focus, according to what? Acts chapter 2, yeah? Verse 38. And I think there is another verse which says the same. Rise up and and be baptized and wash away your sin. 16. Where is it recorded? You know, Paul recounted his own conversion, and then he said that Ananias asked him what to rise up and, you know, and baptize and wash away your sin.
22 verse 16?
Yes, 22 verse 16. Return to that. Okay? 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? So, it's quite clear that baptism is for what? For the remission of sin. Okay? Now, I think the other verse we can use obviously is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Okay? Actually, what, you know, baptism saved, and by undergoing baptism, we are given a clear conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So, a person can only obtain a clear conscience, or can only be given a clear conscience when his sins are removed, okay? Or when he is purged from his iniquities. Right? So, in that sense, we are given a clear conscience. Now, so, class, I think what you need to do is you really have to remember all these important verses so that you can use them freely. Okay? Okay? So, when you talk to whoever, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, every time you must begin by saying, oh, John chapter 3, verse 3, 5. You need to have a pool of verses, enough verses to talk about, okay, at least some, you know, those essential ones, right? So that you will not bore yourself too much every time you begin with John chapter 3, verse 3, and bang, 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 bang. If you're in Africa, every day you have to go on the preach, you know, sometimes you feel shy, right? John 3 again. Okay. So at least we have enough, you know, verses to remember. Okay. So to be honest, you know, sometimes like we go to a pioneering area, we have to talk to people practically every day, baptism, baptism, baptism. You know, I try not to start with John 3. I try. but John 3, verse 3 and verse 5 are important verses. Whether you like it or not, you still have to use them. Okay? So now we come to the mode of baptism. Remember we talked about, we divide the 5 points into two parts, right? Okay, so the conditions of an efficacious baptism. The first one is the mode. Right? And obviously, the second is the qualification of the baptism. Now, the first part consists of 4 points. What are they? In the name of Jesus, yeah? And the second, he always says, with head bowed down. And then the third is what? Okay, full immersion, yeah? Okay, in living water. Okay. So this form the first part, the second part is the present. The Baptist must have the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, I think as far as I'm concerned, if we split this two up, it becomes so much clearer. Because, you know, like what we said before, you know, anyone can just follow the first part, okay? Because this one is so easy. Now, tell me who doesn't know what to call upon the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have bound down full immersion in living water. If anyone can do that. But not this one. And this one is not something that you can do, right? But this point here tells us that the Spirit must be there to do the work. Simple as that. So if the Spirit is not there, it means what? the baptism is not effective. Okay, now, verses to back up in the name of Jesus, why the name of Jesus must be invoked in baptism. Any verses to back up? Baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Matthew 28:19. Okay, I think if you speak to someone who believes in Trinity, most likely they'll tell you you need to baptize them, you know, whoever, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we know that we believe in baptizing, you know, people in the name of Jesus. Now, to me, it's not about debating, it's about how we can reconcile, you know, differences with the Word of God. I think that's important. Okay? Now, anyone want to explain the first point? Baptize. Anyone? In the name of Jesus?
In Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. So,
is the name of Jesus mentioned there?
No.
Okay.
No, it's just like one of the ways that.
No, we are talking about name. Okay. You know, we're talking about name. Why must we invoke the name of Jesus in baptism? And how do you back that up?
Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12. 4:12. Yeah. Okay. So, we look at it. We actually need to read from verse 10 to understand, you know, the context of the verse. Right? So verse 10 actually talks about the name. Right? That's the name of Jesus. That is the only name. Chapter 4. Verse 12, yeah? But we can read from verse 10. Right? Let it be known to you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Okay, and so verse 12 is saying, nor is there a salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among them by which we must be saved. So, then Jesus is the only name. Obviously, we can be presented in this way. Let them understand that Jesus is the name. And then we will explain the difference, not exactly the difference, being the seeming difference. Okay, how to explain that. Okay, you know, we also mentioned a verse which says that in all things we do, we must do in the name of Jesus. Colossians, yes. Chapter
1, verse
3:17. Thank you. Okay. Let's look at that again. Verse 17, and whatever you do in words or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if all Christian activities are to be done in the name of Jesus, then what more about baptism? Okay? And baptism being one of the two prerequisites for salvation. So it has to be all the more what done in the name of Jesus. Okay? Now, I think having presented that, then you can explain, you know, Matthew chapter 28, you know, verse 19 and what it means. You understand what I'm saying? You say, you know, Father is not a name, Son is not a name, Holy Spirit is not a name. Okay? And rather, that verse is talking about the multiple functions of God simultaneously at the same time. Okay? So, Jesus actually is the name. Okay? And we can also say because the apostles have been given understanding in his word, you know, their words have been, you know, confirmed by Christ to be, you know, of equal, if I can put it this way, of equal authenticity, okay, with that of Christ. Now, so, remember the verse I showed you? Jesus said, if he who listened to you listened to me, blah, 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 blah. Remember that? It is all about the memory exercise. Okay, we turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Okay, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We read verse 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 16. Okay, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Right? Now here, Jesus is talking to his disciple. Right? So, right before he sent out the 70, these are the words that he spoke to them. Okay? So, he who hears you, hears me. So it's like saying that whatever the apostle or the disciple said, you know, must listen because they are the word of God. Because it's like, you know, Christ has endorsed their words. Okay? So, you know, the other way to look at it is, you know, sometimes for us to understand the teachings of Christ better, we need to go through the apostle, meaning we need to look at the explanation given by the apostle. Just like some of the prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, we can understand them better through the interpretation of the apostle in the New Testament scriptures. Okay? So, they are given wisdom to explain the word of God. Okay, so, with head bowed down.
John 19, verse 13.
Okay, John 19. You want to explain it a bit more? You want to expound on it? John 19, yeah? Okay, John 19. Now, you know, some people said, yeah, this statement here or this description here is not important, but because it's like something natural, you know, for a crucified person to drop his head, you know, when he dies, right? But obviously, apart from explaining to them that the word they use here is not drop, but it's bow. Meaning that is a voluntary act of Christ. Okay? Now, I think, one time I was listening to one of the workers in Zambia. You know how we explain that? It's quite good. I never thought of it. It's good. You know, when he talked about this, he first referred the person to John chapter 21. It's actually quite amazing. You know, the way he explained it. It's quite good. Okay, he said, read verse 24. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So he's trying to prove that bowing down head is very important. Otherwise, it would have been omitted from the very beginning. So it makes sense to me. You know what I'm saying? Right? So it's like, in a way, he was using this part of the scriptures to confirm that, you know, the description of the bowing of head is so essential. Yeah? Because there are so many things that, you know, John could have written down. But he chose to incorporate in that posture of Christ when he died. By what? By bowing his head. Understand what I'm saying? Okay? We are going through the same old thing. So. Is that okay? So, can you see that? That's why I said you need to know a lot of verses. Okay? Don't always think that, yeah? You only need to know the only verses concerning baptism. No, sometimes you need to know more than just verses of baptism. You know, I have given you an example from our work in some explaining. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, it's very good. You get what I'm saying? Right. You know, sometimes listening to them, you learn a lot from them. It's the way they explain things is quite different from our style or rhythm. Okay, so now we come to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Yeah? Romans chapter 6. We look at verse 3 to verse 5. Well, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, now verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, 3 to 5, talk about the process of baptism, the entire process. And verse 5 talks about the starting point of baptism and the concluding point. And it is important for us to be in unison with the death of Jesus in the likeness of his death. Okay. Now, we mentioned that, like bowing the head is something born true. Now, I think we also mentioned John chapter 10. John chapter 10, yeah? We look at verse 17 and verse 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Right? Now, 18 is important. No one takes it from me. I think the statement here says it all. Right? And no one can take the life from Jesus. He actually did it willingly by laying down his life. So the fact that he bowed his head actually is the fulfillment of John chapter 10 verse 18. It's like a confirmation to what John has says in chapter 10 verse 18. So that's how he lays his life. How he entered into that, bowing his head. So likewise, for us to accept Christ, so we need to bow our heads in baptism. Okay? Now, when we bow our head, it shows that we are willing to die to sin, we are willing to yield to Christ. Right? Things like that. Okay? So, who in question? Verses to back up? Full immersion? Okay, we can explain it from the viewpoint of the word itself. Yeah? Because the original meaning of the word is to dip into the water. You have to be submerged into the water. Okay, what else? There are three parts to baptism. The first is what? To enter into his death. The second is what?
Race.
And the third?
Race.
Again, I'm saying three parts. So, baptism is a burial. So, obviously, you know, I always like, you know, this example. You know, when you bury your dead, you don't bury your dead, your head sticking out. You know what I'm saying? Right? Things like that. Now, Colossians, yeah? Chapter 2. Let's look at it. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, we read verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Okay, now, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So, buried with him in baptism is a burial. Okay, now, the next one, in living water. Okay, so all the baptism in the Bible, you know, were done in natural sources of water, running water, flowing water, whatever you call it. Okay, now we can also use Jeremiah, because God is the living water. Okay, we always say, even though we follow what is physical, but by being exactly in obedience to the word of God, it brings about the spiritual effect. Right? So exact obedience is needed. Okay? So where was Jesus baptized? Or when he was Jordan? Okay, where is Ethiopian eunuch? Baptized? Okay, how do you know? Because they were journeying along a desert road. Okay? They were journeying along a desert road. And the question was raised in front of the unit. Okay, so move on to the next one. So the Baptist must have the Holy Spirit, okay? No. I think we have spent quite a bit of time to talk about the one body and the one spirit stuff, right? So anyone who is not from the one body, he cannot have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for him to have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So clear distinction has been drawn. Right? You know, we always like to use the book of Zechariah. We turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Okay, now we know that in the book of Zechariah, Jerusalem refers to the church. Zion also refers to the church, or prefigures the church, right? Now, if you read chapter 14, verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Okay? We know that rain refers to what? The Spirit, okay? Refers to God or to the Spirit. Can you find a verse to bring it up? Where is it? Return to Hosea, chapter 6. Okay, chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He is going forth, is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain. He refers to God, yeah? like the latter and former rain to the earth. So rain represents what? The Spirit of God, God, yeah? So meaning, if you don't come to TJC in our context today, then you shall have no rain. And there shall be no rain. Okay? So we know that the Spirit of God is here, right? There are two ways, two ways to prove it. Yeah? First, because we know that especially the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it is founded, in the scriptures, can be found in the Bible. And it's in line with the teaching of the Bible. Second, by our experience in terms of receiving the Spirit, and our experiences actually points to the teachings of the Bible. So we know that the Spirit is here. Right. There's no need for us to go around surveying all the churches in the world. You know, remember I told you, not here, I'm here, sorry. About 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago, we did a search on Google somewhere. Right? Registered Christian denomination is about 20,000. So only last year, we got another brother to do a search. You know how many registered churches in the world? Many plus. It doubles, 40,000.
So what?
40,000. What about, in Africa, they have many, one ministry, one fellowship, all this stuff. It's not registered. Right? So, more and more churches are springing up. Okay, so, but I think the Bible is very clear. If you don't come to Jerusalem, sorry, there shall be no rain. So, no Holy Spirit. So, that's why we find that the work of God is wonderful. He works in a mysterious way. And you find that actually if you want to know more about the Word of God, if you hold onto the foundation, you can see that actually there is a defense mechanism built in the Bible. Right? So it's you get what I'm saying? So, right? So, we are baptized by the one Spirit into the one body.
That's what you told me.
Sorry?
That's Corinthians 12.
Okay, read that. Hi, brothers and sisters, please remember all these important verses. And just tell me the book. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. No, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, so by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. One Spirit, one body. Okay? So, again, this is a very important verse to remember. You know, for those who know Chinese, we find that the Chinese translation actually is not clear. So it's quite misleading, in a sense, that because it's like saying that this baptism by the One Spirit is like the receiving of the One Spirit. Okay? But I think for those who read English, that's very clear. So, one Spirit. He baptizes us in water, and through that we enter into the one body of Christ. One Spirit, one body. Right? Right? Any question? Okay. Just to let you know, next year I'm going to do baptism and promotion. So, if you come again, then you have to bear, you'll go through the same old thing and stuff like that. So, thank you, Jesus. No, it's okay. No, next, if you come, I'll give you cases. I got quite a few cases. Okay? Right? Any question? No? So now you know the baptism, the teaching of baptism very well.
If someone just reads Chinese Bible, and apart from telling me that the English is more correct, how can we kind of like explain this to not be?
You know, sometimes we also talk to people from China who use Chinese Bible. We do our best, we trust in the Spirit of God, we do the best. Are you tired? Okay, I'm going to pray.